How about we pray, and then we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to get together to hear your word. Father, for some here, it's the first time they've ever read from your Bible. We pray, Lord, that this will be a great time, a time where they may learn more about the Creator. Father, for some of us here, we've heard it many, many years. We pray, Lord, that it will be new and fresh, and that we'll be eager to continue to throw off our old self and to follow you. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, I might have... Are we all good to go? Oh, here we go, our greatest need. Now, mothers are amazing. You don't need me to tell you that, do you? They're amazing at knowing their infant's needs. They know the difference between different cries, which to everyone else, including fathers, we think they all sound the same. But mothers, they can tell the differences. They can tell the difference between I'm hungry cry compared to their child's I'm in pain cry, or their child's I'm upset about something, I don't know what it is, I'm just going to cry kind of cry. Many mothers know their children's cries and they know what's best for them, even if the children don't know it themselves. Now, this is Jonah. He's now 8. This was taken a long time ago, and yes, he has 2 bowls of cereal. Because Jonah, when he was younger, regularly said, "I'm always hungry and I'm never tired." That was his catchphrase. "I'm always hungry and I'm never tired." But my wife knew his needs, even when he didn't. After 5 Weet-Bix, you don't need any more. Thank you. Yeah, we would say to him, after 5 Weet-Bix, you don't need any more. You actually need to let your stomach slow down and catch up with your head. After 7 p.m., you don't need to be awake any longer. You actually need some sleep. But if we're honest, it's not just our kids. It's not just our kids that think they need more things, but end up seeking the wrong things. If we're honest with ourselves, we do it as well. We chase after more nice things, more friends. We chase after more money, more sleep. We try and find more time or more investments. We seek after comfort, recognition, community, longevity, and we chase after security. And the list could go on, the kinds of things that we chase after. Even if we strip back everything that we want down to the 4 basics of life, you know, water, food, shelter, and a cup of tea, is that the 4 basics of life? None of these things are actually our greatest need. To find our greatest need, we actually need to unpack a story of a man who sought after a miracle because he thought he needed to walk, but instead was given something so much greater. But it was a miracle that he didn't realize he needed. So this story reveals something really important about all of us. This story reveals what our greatest need is as well. Now, the story that we read in the Bible, it takes place 2,000 years ago in a little over 13,600 kilometers west-northwest from where we are today. It takes place in Jesus' hometown of Capernaum. It's a little fishing village beside the Sea of Galilee. The story starts with Jesus preaching the word in a house, with such a large crowd gathered around him that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Then in verse 3, we're introduced to some men carrying a paralyzed man. Now, these are no ordinary men. These aren't the kind of men that I work with at uni, unfortunately. These guys are driven. They are persistent. They are determined and insistent. They are driven by their confidence. They are driven by their trust and their belief that Jesus can heal this paralyzed friend. They are men whose faith in Jesus doesn't make them lazy, but makes them resiliently active. If these guys even doubted for a moment in Jesus' ability to heal their friend, they would have turned away at the door when the crowds wouldn't let them in. But instead, they literally go onward and upward to get their friend to Jesus. They are so eager that they carry him to the roof. And then they actually go to a lot of effort. They actually do what I believe is quite a bit of damage to this roof in order to get to Jesus. They don't simply take off a few tiles.
Oh, let's see if that works.
Yeah, they don't simply just take off a few tiles like a thief did to the home of one of our students last year in Redan. See, Mark tells us that they actually dug through the roof. Now, I've been to Israel and I've seen how strongly they construct these first century houses. We've been to a Nazareth, there's a first century village. and we got to, this is a photo I took of how they used to construct these buildings. See, their roofs were supported by these beams. You can see them going across there. And then interlaced between these beams are sticks and reeds. And then a kind of thatch was woven between them. And on top of all that lay several inches of mud, which was packed down with rollers and then left to sunbake in the Palestinian sun until it was hard as ceramic tiles. See, this construction would have made challenging work for these friends. Plus, they couldn't just do a small patch-up job once they'd done the damage and expect the roof to be watertight again. No, this is destruction of private property. It would require repairment. The entire roof would actually have to be resealed again so that water wouldn't seep through. And these four friends are the ones who have damaged it. These four friends are the ones who are liable to repair it. So these friends have invested a lot of time, a lot of effort, and probably even finances to get their friend to Jesus. See, their logic is this. Paralyzed man plus Jesus who can heal equals walking friend. Simple equation. It's got to work. It's a nice simple math sum there. See, their effort is high, but they are certain of a positive outcome. It is obvious they trust that Jesus can heal their friend. Now, their friend's greatest need is obvious to them. He needs to walk. And it's clear that he needs to walk. He needs to walk so that he can work. And it's clear that he needs to walk and work so that he can live. See, in the first century, there was no Centrelink. There's no payments. There's no NDIS. There's no wheelchair accessible roofs for them to get their friend up onto. And for that matter, there's no wheelchairs either. Being paralyzed is pretty much a slow death sentence. So seeing a paralyzed man being lowered down through the roof, it's so obvious to everyone in that building how desperate these guys are to get this man to Jesus so that he can deal with his greatest need, the ability to walk. Or is that his greatest need? Once the nervous-looking man is safely lowered to the ground, Jesus probably looked up through the hole in the roof, and the roof would not have been this tall. Jesus would have looked up through the hole in the roof, and he wouldn't have just seen four faces peering down at him, covered in sweat with expressions of relief, joy, and eager expectation. He wouldn't have just seen that. He would have looked at these men, and he saw their faith. Now, there's nothing supernatural going on here. Anyone in the room actually would have seen their faith, because their faith is clearly expressed by the extent they went to get their friend in front of Jesus. Faith is expressed physically. It's active. You can see their trust. So there's no surprise that Jesus' first words to the paralyzed man are, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What did Jesus just say? What just happened? "Son, your sins are forgiven." What's going on here? Has Jesus got it wrong? Does Jesus not get that the guy came to be healed? He came to walk. He came to live. Can't Jesus read the lack of body language from the waist down on this guy? Well, verse 6 to 8 shows that Jesus can actually do more than read body language. He can read people's minds. He reads the hearts of people. He knows what the Pharisees are thinking. And of course, he knows what the paralyzed man and now the four confused-looking friends, what they came for, what they were thinking, why they were there. But Jesus doesn't just read the minds, he can also read the paralyzed man's heart. And so he actually knows what the greatest need of this man is. And it's not what the paralyzed man thinks it is. To everyone's surprise, it isn't to walk. The man on the mat actually needs forgiveness. This paralyzed man is a sinner. Now, he might not look like one. If you were in the crowd there, he might not look like a sinner. This guy is probably a Jew. He's one of God's chosen people. And you know what? I think he's a really nice guy. Like, who here has four friends that would go to this extent for them? Four friends that would go above and beyond any other friend who might find even financially invest into this venture. Man, I only had three friends who were my groomsmen. I couldn't even find four. I thought, I'm a nice guy. This guy had four friends. He's an extremely nice guy. Yet Jesus thinks he's a sinner. That might come to a surprise to him and to others in that room. Because Jesus knows his heart. He knows he has a serious heart condition that's even worse than being paralyzed. Now, this heart condition, I'm no doctor, but supposedly this heart condition is so bad that without treatment, it carries a really poor prognosis. Approximately 100% of all patients left untreated with this heart condition will die. And that paralyzed man is one of them. That is way more serious than legs that do not work. It is also a condition that is at epidemic proportions 2,000 years later. In this 21st century, even with all our modern medicine, this heart condition is rampant in our world, even in the Western world. And some of you might have this heart condition right now and not even realize it. Okay, what is this heart condition? What is so serious? Well, the paralyzed man's heart is in rebellion. Oh, let's keep going. The paralyzed man's heart is in rebellion against the creator of the world. You might be like, oh, that's not that serious. But just listen to it. His heart is beating against the giver of life. What's the logical consequence of rejecting the eternal giver of life and goodness? It's death. If you don't want the one who gives you life, what else have you got to expect? Rebellion against God is lethal. It is fatal. But there is a single way to be healed. And it's going to require a miracle. And thankfully, the miracle isn't the NDIS payments. The man on the mat, he needs forgiveness. Forgiveness is actually his greatest need. That's the miracle he requires. Walking, that's helpful, isn't it? I do a lot of it. I probably should do more of it. But walking is helpful. But that's only helpful for a lifetime. Whereas forgiveness is a necessity for his eternity. And so that's the miracle that Jesus gives him. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if I was there 2,000 years ago and I heard a local carpenter say to another guy, hey, your sins are forgiven, I would be right there beside the teachers of the law. I would have my little heretic alarms going up, going, ew, 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 ew. Only God can forgive sins. Gee, the nerve of this man to claim a right that only belongs to God. And the Pharisees are right. Only God can forgive sins. It's the same in our relationships between us. It's the same. This is a while ago now, but
Does anyone recognise this guy and what's going on in the back of his head?
This is the Australian senator who got an egg smashed on his head by a 17-year-old. Now, afterwards, if you've seen the video, Senator Fraser Anning was rightfully angry. Now, in this situation, can I say to that teenager, I forgive you for cracking an egg on Anning's head? Can I do that? Will that stop the senator from being angry if I forgive the boy? No, of course not. Only the senator can deal with his own anger. He is the only one who can forgive that teenager. A third party can't just step in and forgive on his behalf. So like the senator and an egg boy, so it is with God and us. All of us have a rebellious heart, throwing off God's rule over us. And so we hit this bit of a trilemma. And you heard me right, it is a trilemma. See, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So we've got three choices here. Either the man isn't forgiven, and Jesus is a liar, he's trying to trick people. Or the man isn't forgiven, and Jesus is a lunatic, because he actually thinks he is God. Or the third option is that the man is forgiven, because Jesus is Lord. He has the authority to forgive people of their sins. He's not a third party. He is God. So is Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or Lord? Well, thankfully, Jesus makes a test to prove who he is. He says to those questioning him, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk? What do you think? Which is easier? Well, God is the only one who can truly forgive sin, so that must be the harder one to do. But Jesus didn't say which is the harder one to do. Jesus said which is the easier to say, not to do, which is the easier to say. Which is easier to say in front of a crowd who will instantly see the results? So if I say your sins are forgiven, how do you know if I'm saying the truth? Well, you can't, can you? Not until you die and meet your maker. You won't know if you've been lied to or not. However, let's say I was to say that I'm this guy. There's this guy in the States called Chris Angel. He's an illusionist. He's a magician. Some may have heard of him, probably not many here. Now, if I say that I am Chris Angel, I am Mind Freak, I'm the famous illusionist, and I can levitate, well, I'm sure you guys would go, yeah, okay, fine, prove it. Go on, do it. If you can levitate, go on. If you're Chris Angel, prove it. Right now, without a paid audience and without the smoke and mirrors. Okay, just wait a moment. I'm going to levitate. Get ready for this. I am going to levitate. And you can keep your eyes open. Just wait. Just wait. No, I'm just going to tippy toes. I can't do it. You know straight away, don't you? I'm not that Chris Angel. I can't prove it. Straight away, it's harder for me to say that I can levitate, because straight away you'll see if it is true or not. And it's the same with Jesus. If Jesus can instantly verify that he can do the harder thing to say, there is no doubt that he has done the easier thing to say, which cannot be verified now. So he tells the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and walk. That's the harder thing to say. Because if the paralyzed man doesn't get up, we know that Jesus is either a lunatic or a liar. But what happens? The paralyzed man, or should I say the former paralyzed man, does exactly as Jesus commands. Exactly. He gets up, takes his mat, and he goes home. Actually, he does one thing different to what Jesus told him to. He goes home praising God, which I think is a good application of what Jesus told him to do. See, as Jesus implies himself, he heals the paralyzed man to prove a point. He heals the paralyzed man not because that's the paralyzed man's greatest need, but to prove that he has the authority to deal with the greater need, the forgiveness of sins. Now, in verse 24, Jesus proves he has the authority of the Son of Man. And he says the Son of Man here. The prophet Daniel saw the Son of Man in a vision 600 years earlier. And you can read of him in Daniel 7, 13 to 14, where the one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and was given authority and glory and a forever kingdom. And Jesus is making a statement here when he says the Son of Man. He is saying, I am the Son of Man. I have been given divine authority. And I can even forgive people of their sins. That's what it tells us a bit about Jesus. But what does this story reveal about you and your greatest need? Is your greatest need more money, more entertainment, more time, more sleep? Do you need a wife or a husband? Do you have to have a child? Is your greatest need to be healed from chronic illness or mental health issues? Now, while these desires aren't necessarily bad, some of them are really honourable, they're not your greatest needs. All people are in need of heart surgery. And if you haven't already had the procedure done, then you still have this sinful heart beating against its creator. Now, you might be thinking, remember, hold on, I'm a nice guy, my friends like me, I'm a good person, I come to church regularly, I serve in the church in different ways. Well, I'm sure the paralytic and his friends were thinking similar things. Yet his greatest need was still forgiveness. All people are like him and have hearts that rebel against God. A heart that is hostile towards their creator. A heart that would rather do its own thing than please the one it was made for. A heart that would rather scroll off of my generation, scroll Facebook rather than seeking God's face. A heart desiring to read the newspaper or magazines rather than read God's word. A heart that desires to be loved and yet rarely loves others sacrificially. Tim Keller, the American preacher, describes the human heart as an idol factory that takes the good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns those things into ultimate things. Things that we think are our greatest needs. Things that we end up worshipping. We start worshipping anything else except the one who is worthy of all praise. Yes, you might be a nice guy, but you still need forgiveness. And that's what this story reveals about us. That's the kind of miracle we all need. Asking for forgiveness is the kind of prayer that God desires to hear. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and as we prayed this morning, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. So this passage reveals that Jesus does things out of the ordinary and claims to be someone extraordinary. He can heal those who are ill. He can read people's minds. He can command the paralyzed to walk, and they do. And he even forgives people of their sins. And he's the only one who can. So they reveal that he is not a liar, he is not a lunatic, but he is Lord, which he proved by healing the paralytic. He's not a liar, he's not a lunatic. He has the authority to heal people of their sins, to forgive people. So how will you respond to Jesus' actions and claims about himself? Well, we've got a couple of options here. Do you respond like the teachers of the law in verse 7? Are you skeptical? Are you quietly questioning? Did Jesus really heal that man? Can Jesus really forgive sins? Well, actually, if you're questioning, that's good. Keep coming back to church. Uncover Jesus for yourself. We're delving into the Gospel of Mark every Sunday here, which is great. You could come along to the Mark drama in a week's time and get the big overview. Why would we want to do this? Why would we want to find out more about Jesus? Because without forgiveness, which is only found in Jesus, our heart is a ticking time bomb. Or maybe you respond like the crowd in verse 12. You know you're onto something good with Jesus. So you're excited even when you don't know that much about him. If so, that's great. Keep coming, keep asking questions. Keep finding out more about him. Maybe you respond like the friends of the paralyzed man in verses 1 to 5. It'd be great to have a church full of people like the paralyzed man, where you trust who Jesus is so much that you desperately and persistently try to introduce your friends and family to him. Despite the cost of time, despite the cost of energy, or even finances. If this is you, that's great. Let others know so they can be praying for you and help. So don't do it alone. Find believing friends to help carry others to Jesus. Are you in a Bible study group? If not, you've got those questionnaires there. You can do it together with others. Do you pray regularly for your friends and with sinful hearts? Do you work together with other believers to introduce outsiders to Jesus? Inviting your friends out for dinner on Sturt Street, maybe before the Mark drama. Do it with other believers. Or working together with other believers to invite them along to church. We heard a couple of weeks ago about being fishers of men. Now, in our 21st century culture, it actually doesn't help us in that image. Because when we think of fishing, we think of a guy with his line sitting on the edge of a river, waiting for a nibble, just passively sitting there. That's not the picture of a first century fisherman. They fished with nets. They went out with a team of men and actively worked hard. They cast out the net, they drag it through the water, and they haul in their catch. It's a team effort. Sharing our faith with our friends shouldn't be something we do alone. We are fishermen who work together as a group. The same way these men. Imagine if that paralyzed man only had one friend. Imagine him dragging him up the stairs, up onto the roof, his head hidden every step. What would have happened when they finally dug through the roof, when one man dug through the roof? He's probably just plumped to the floor. Jesus could resuscitate him, it's all good, but it wouldn't have been so good, would it? And yet that's the attitude we have when we think about sharing our faith. You in your small corner and I in mine. Nah, this is one big city. We can all work together. Work as a team. We're all a body with different members, all working together. Get involved in Bible study, no matter your age or situation. Don't turn back after a setback or two. Maybe the Bible study's so full you can't get through the front door. That's a great problem to have. Let Toby know and we'll have a new Bible study. Let your faith that Jesus is the only way to be forgiven and saved drive you to meet with other believers and together reach out to the spiritually dead of Ballarat. Now, the last person you could respond like is the paralyzed man. Who here is a paralyzed man? Well, hopefully, maybe all of us are. Because the paralyzed man does absolutely nothing, does he? Jesus just deals with his greatest need even before... do we respond like the paralyzed man, where we do absolutely nothing and Jesus deals with your greatest need even before we ask him to? And then once forgiven, we are quick to obey and follow. I think that's all of us. There is nothing we can do to be forgiven. Yet once we are forgiven, then we are able to be quickly obey and follow him. Now, if this is you, keep responding to forgiveness through obedience. Be careful to never think that it's by your obedience you've been saved. Also, don't be shy of what Jesus has done in your life. The paralyzed man, he walks out in full view of all of these people in the room, and he praises God. We can do that too. We can share what God has done in our lives. Share with those around you how Jesus has saved you, what he has saved you from, and what he has saved you for. Praise God publicly that he has done the greatest of miracles. He has dealt with your greatest of needs. Your sins are forgiven. Yet maybe you're asking for other miracles. You pray for your marriage to honor God. You plead with God to heal your family member from cancer. And the last time I preached this was Grace Prezzi the week before my brother-in-law passed away from cancer. And we had a lot of prayer for him that he would survive. Maybe you cry out to God for your children to repent and believe, Now, God may do the miraculous in these areas of your life, but while we wait to see the answer of those prayers, we can still praise him for the greatest of all miracles. Like the paralytic, you were powerless to help yourself, but now we can stop living like we're powerless. We can start obeying him. We can get up, live the life Christ has healed us for, and let others see the miracles that Jesus has done in you and praise his name. Let's pray. And let's praise our Father. Heavenly Father, we are all at different stages and we respond to your word in different ways. Heavenly Father, for those who are still questioning who Jesus is, we pray you will give them answers to their questions. We pray they will find the truth and their greatest need of forgiveness. For those here who have had their greatest need granted, the forgiveness of sins, we pray that we will let others know that you have forgiven the unforgivable and enabled the powerless to be eager to obey your Son's command. Father, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.